Let's have a prayer together, if we may. May I speak and may you hear in the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good afternoon, it's still morning, isn't it? Good morning to all of you. It's very good to be with you today. I'm John Briggs. I normally worship up at St. Martin's, but occasionally I'm wheeled out down here in Lower Poynton. So it's very nice to be here. And we're looking at this passage that's just been read to us by Andrea, page 1178 in your Bibles. You might get more out of it if you have it open in front of you. Philippians 1, 12 and following. I wonder if you'd call yourself a decisive person. If you've come here this morning with someone who knows you well, perhaps we'd give you time. I don't think we will actually, but we could give you time to discuss. I wonder what you'd say, whether you're a decisive person. Certainly, I think no one could ever accuse St. Paul of being indecisive. If you know anything about him at all, he's a driven man. He knows where he's going, and he's rarely in two minds about anything. Yet in our passage this morning, we find him in a quandary. He says towards the end of it, "What shall I choose?" he says. "I don't know. I'm torn between the two." Now here's something that's really quite out of character with St. Paul. So it's worth looking into. He's in a quandary, and we'll give a little title to what we're thinking about. And if we call it Paul's Dilemma and Christian Confidence, you'll see where we're going, and hopefully at the end you'll be able to say, yes, that was really what it was all about. We know where we're going. Paul's Dilemma and Christian Confidence. Let's remind ourselves first of the context. Paul is in prison. He's awaiting his sentence, and there's no possible appeal from any decision that will be made. Will it be death, or will it be freedom? And some of us, perhaps you saw the program this week on the television, the interview, a very, very moving interview with Mrs. Zaghari Ratcliffe following her 6 years in an Iranian jail with all the uncertainties which ate away at her very being. Well, Paul had a little bit of that, and he too was a high-profile prisoner. He was in the care of the palace guard, the Praetorian Guard, that's the crack regiment. He was considered a high-profile prisoner, and he's actually in chains as well. He's under the control of this crack guard, and yet he's also in chains. He's a Jewish rabbi, a Christian missionary, and a Roman citizen. And even in prison, Paul attracts controversy for his message about Jesus the Messiah. And yet he remains, it's extraordinary, he remains irrepressibly optimistic. He begins by saying in verse 12, "I want you to know that what has happened has actually turned out to advance the gospel." And he says in verse 18, "The important thing is that Christ is preached." That's the context. In prison, still at the center of controversy. So let's come to his dilemma. We've raced over the first few verses. Now we're going to screech to a halt at verse 21, because that's where we want to home in this morning. Verse 21, he says, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with you, all of you, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ will abound on account of me. For me to live is Christ, he says. Now, there was a time in Paul's life when he wouldn't have said that at all. He would have said something like, for me, to live is to keep the law, the Torah of God. Keeping the rules correctly was everything to him. But all that changed when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. He exchanged his legalism for friendship with Christ. When he came to have a living relationship with Christ, his Saviour and his Lord. And he began to count everything else as nothing compared with knowing Christ, and gradually knowing Christ better. It became more valuable to him than any supposed status he might have, or any possessions, or any other ambitions he might have. And it led him to a service of life, a life of service for others. For me to live is Christ. And then he said, to die is gain. How can death be gain? Surely death's the end, the final loss, isn't it? Paul says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And he said that because Paul had grasped that what God gives to his disciples, hopefully to you and to me, if we're trusting Christ as our Saviour, what God gives to us as his disciples in this life is only a foretaste of what is to come. We already have wonderful things, don't we? If we're Christian people, we have the amazing thing of the forgiveness of our sins. We're given a new life in the Holy Spirit who fills us. And we have his promise of grace sufficient for every need. All this we have. But there's lots we don't have yet. Paul says we don't yet have our full redemption. For example, we still struggle with our old nature. He talks about this in Romans 7. Talks about wanting to do what he knows is right, but so often falling short. He disappoints himself. He knows what he should do, but somehow hasn't always got the power to do it. We struggle with our old nature. And we continue to live as Christians in a world of sickness and sorrow and disease. Physical and mental pain and natural disasters too are realities. But when we die, these will be left behind. And Christians rejoice that they go to be with Christ, which is far better. And even that is only stage one of the future God has planned for us. For one day Jesus has promised that he will return to this earth in glory, bringing all his people with him, bringing heaven itself to earth, so that heaven and earth will be reunited. And the evil and the chaos and the disorder of our world will be deep cleaned out, what we call the final judgment. And we'll have new bodies in a transformed creation to serve God in true freedom at last. That's the day the Bible looks forward to. In the Old Testament, it was called the Day of the Lord. In the New Testament, we call it the Day of Jesus Christ, when he comes again. He's begun a good work in us. He's going to bring it to completion, Paul says, at that day, the Day of Jesus Christ. And all this is yet to come, but Paul longs to participate in it. And so he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And his vision of the future gave him this invincible confidence, which can be ours in some measure too, as it has been a comfort and a strength, an immeasurable strength to countless saints and martyrs in days gone by. The pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer sought to live faithfully as a Christian during the Second World War in Nazi-occupied Germany. And at the end, in 1945, with victory very nearly complete, he was led out to his execution. He was led out of a shed into an open space where he was executed by gunshot. And as he walked out of that shed, going to his death, he said quietly, "This for me is the beginning." And he would understand what Paul was saying. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We mustn't think this is a cocksure assurance. Paul prays in verse 20. He says his only prayer is that he will have sufficient courage to keep to his course right to the end. And surely that's a prayer we would have if we read of those who've even given their lives for Christ. How would we fare, we wonder? Well, he promises strength. God promises strength. And Paul prays that he will have that courage. So let's get back to Paul and his dilemma. Because there's the other possibility, isn't it? The other possibility was that he would be released to continue his ministry. And as he looks around and sees his friends and sees the church buffeted and threatened with divisions and false teaching, he begins to feel drawn and to hope even that he may be spared on this occasion. And that's his dilemma. Which would he choose? If he had the choice, and of course he doesn't, it's all really rhetorical, but which would he choose if he had a choice? Listen again to verse 22. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Let's just look at a couple of phrases from those verses. These are the two that stood out for me. There are others you might chase up afterwards, but here are two that stood out. In verse 22, he says, remaining longer in this life will mean fruitful labor. Paul had the joy of being so united to Christ that he was like a branch in the vine. And it reminds us, doesn't it, of Jesus saying, abide in me and I in you, so you will bear much fruit. The vine and the branches. And we need to make sure, don't we, in all our busyness and Christian service, perhaps, all our programs that we're trying to launch and so on, we don't lose sight of, above all, abiding in Christ. Abide in me, so you will bear much fruit. Fruitful labor, he calls it. And then in verse 25, he talks there about, I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. That's what he wants for us, your progress and joy in the faith. Progress, he wants us to have a growing relationship, which means learning, trusting, serving him, and it's with joy, progress and joy. Joy is the keynote of this whole letter. It's the letter of Christian joy. Joy in what we already have as Christians, and joy in anticipating what is to come in God's good and wonderful purposes. So there's Paul's dilemma. I hope you've picked up his confidence, his invincible confidence, but his dilemma is this: to leave this earth and be with Christ, or to stay for fruitful service. And I've tried to imagine that if we were able, if we'd been there when he'd said these words, if we'd been able to approach Paul confidentially and got him on one side and said, come on, you know, out of the limelight, come on, Paul, what do you really want? What would you really choose if the chips were down? And I think, and I guess, he'd have said something like this: look, it's in the Lord's hands. And isn't that a very good place to leave it, and for us too to leave our lives in the Lord's hands? Let's have a prayer. Lord, we thank you that Paul opened his heart to the people he wrote to in Philippi, and thank you that we can see into his life and experience as we read it today. We thank you for all we have in this life as Christian people. We thank you for our forgiveness. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for opportunities of service. Lord, please make us fruitful as we abide in you. And thank you too for what lies ahead. Thank you that even death cannot separate us from your love, and we anticipate and we rejoice in the glorious future you have prepared for us. Only give us courage and grace to follow you as you deserve. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.